doing just a standalone message. Our message today is God's miracles, and it's going to be from Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, and Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, and we'll read those passages in just a moment. This morning's message, God's miracles. You know, two friends were out hunting, and one was always bragging about what a good shot he was. And about that time, a duck flew overhead. And he took aim with his rifle, and he fired, and the duck flew on unscathed. He paused a minute and said, "My friend, you are now witnessing a miracle. There flies a dead duck." It'll catch up with some of you in a moment. But people call a lot of things miracles today, from finding a parking space at the entrance of the mall to thinking about someone and then they call you just out of the blue, or receiving a much needed check in the mail just at the right time. And no doubt God does work in these ways in our life to meet our needs and to make himself known to us. That is God orchestrating events to minister to us and to meet our need. But a miracle is an extraordinary event. It is an act of God, unexplainable by natural laws or ordinary means. It is when God suspends natural laws and acts supernaturally to do what could not otherwise be done. And the Bible translates the word miracle as a sign, a wonder, a display of power. It is a sign because it points beyond itself to the supernatural source of the event, to God. The root of our English word miracle means marvelous event, something that causes us to wonder or to marvel, something that causes us or moves us to ask, "Wow, how could this happen?" It sparks curiosity and it arouses interest. In great part, the interest that we see in miracles today is not just because of the mystery that surrounds it, but because of the great needs and desperateness of the human condition. The trials, the sufferings, the difficulties, the sicknesses that we all experience as part and parcel of this earthly life. Which of us at some time in our life has not prayed or hoped for a miracle? Even non-believers, in time of crisis, you will often hear them wishing for a miracle. We all experience situations where we long for and need someone or something greater than ourselves to help us. Now, most of us here today are Christians, and so we believe in miracles, or at least I hope you do. Because the Bible is filled with stories of how God supernaturally intervenes in human experience and does what would otherwise be impossible. We see story after story in the pages of the Bible of how God steps in and does that which is unexplainable in our human understanding. So most of us, our problem is not believing in miracles, but in receiving miracles in our life. Walking by faith and trusting God for our miracle. Sometimes our problem is that we don't understand what God is doing or how he works, and so we miss our miracle. So today, let's look at God's miracles so that we can gain a greater understanding of how God works so that we won't miss our miracle. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant," or his promise, "with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God took heed of them," or God paid attention to them. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters," or their enslavement, "for I know their sorrows." Isn't that wonderful that God knows what you're going through? He understands what you're going through. Verse 8, "And I have come down," that's even more wonderful, Not just that he knows what we're going through, but he comes down to intervene. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and a bunch of other ites. And so what God is saying, I'm going to come through for them. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to do the impossible and break them out or deliver them from this situation. And I'm going to take them to the place of blessing, the place of promise that I told them about. So Exodus, you know, is a story that's familiar to most Christians. It's a story of miracles, actually, from beginning to end. It begins with a desperate cry of God's people enslaved in Egypt. And it chronicles the supernatural intervention of God through a series of miracles, not just one miracle, but a bunch of miracles to deliver them from their oppressors and bring them up to the promised land, a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty. The miracles were so numerous and at times in such close succession that it was almost as if their cry, their prayers had triggered a chain reaction or a domino effect of miracles. And this story reveals to us several truths about God's miracles that will help us to believe, to receive, and recognize God's miracles in our own life. The first thing I want us to see is that God's miracles are often a result of a process. In Exodus 2:23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." Now, what I want us to see is that God loves his people, and he is working in all things long before we even recognize his hand, long before we even recognize his power, long before we recognize the miracle. What had happened in this case is that Israel had settled in Egypt in the days of Joseph, if you remember. And even then, that was God's intervention, because God had divinely orchestrated events to put Joseph in a position in Egypt as prime minister, if you will, second to Pharaoh, so that when a time of extreme famine came, he would be able to provide food for his family, which was the descendants of Israel, so that Israel would not be annihilated, so that the plan of God could be fulfilled. So even back then, God was working on their behalf. So as a result of Joseph being in that position, his family eventually moved to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, where all of their needs were provided for a time. And they lived and prospered in Egypt for 400 years. And most of them had become comfortable with no thought of ever leaving or returning to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. You see, sometimes God's momentary blessings, we want to hold on to them and make it something permanent in our lives, when God has something better for us. So as they stayed in Egypt for 400 years, many of them began to forget their identity as God's people, and they began to absorb the Egyptian culture and its idol worship. But God loved them, and he was jealous over them, and he was not willing to allow them to lose their identity as his special people. He didn't want them to lose their relationship with him. So the scripture tells us that the last king who knew about Joseph and what he had done for Egypt died. In Exodus 1:8 and following, it tells us that a new king arose who did not know Joseph, and he was afraid of how much the children of Israel had multiplied and become a great people, because God had blessed them and they had multiplied. So because he was threatened, he enslaved the people, and he began to treat them harshly, and he had them build those huge Egyptian cities and pyramids and all of those things. He even decreed that all male babies born to Hebrews should be killed in order to diminish the population, to control the population growth. Now, how easy it is today for God's people to become comfortable in the world, especially in a time of blessing, when we don't really need God or think that we need God all that much. And so we can become very comfortable in the world, and we can begin to adopt the world's ways and forget our identity as God's people, a people separated unto God to love and to serve him in holiness and in godliness. But God is at work long before we recognize it, calling our hearts passionately back unto himself. God loves us passionately, and God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us for his own. You see, the trouble is we focus on the manifestation of the miracle while God focuses on our relationship with him. When we're going through something, we want the miracle. But God wants to draw us unto himself. God wants us. God wants us. And the bitter oppression that the Israelites were going through caused the people of God to cry out to him and to seek him once again. You see, for 400 years, they had been comfortable. They had been blessed in Egypt, and they had begun to become like Egypt. They had begun to adopt Egypt's worship of idols. And now when they become enslaved after 400 years, they begin to cry out to God once again. They begin to seek God. You see, when we taste of the bitter pain of this world, it makes us long for the sweetness of God's grace and God's mercy. It makes us long for God in our life. And if you'll be honest, it's through the trials and the difficulties that we seek God the most. God told Moses, tell the people that he would deliver them with his outstretched arm. And in Exodus 6:7, he says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." See, what I want us to understand is that God's purpose throughout this entire process of the Exodus, all of the miracles, all of the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all of that, God's purpose through that entire process was to have a people who would love and serve him with all of their heart, a people who would have a relationship with him. God's desire, folks, through all the pains, through all the trials, through all of the sufferings of our life, is to deepen our relationship with him. It's not that he sends the suffering. Satan is the ambassador of suffering in our lives. God does not send the suffering, but God certainly uses the suffering in our life to deepen our relationship with him. Satan wants us to curse God, like in the case of Job. Satan afflicted Job because he wanted Job to curse God, but God knew that Job would hold fast in his integrity. That's why he allowed it. And Job deepened his relationship and his understanding of God throughout the process. At the end, he said, "I had known you because I had heard about you, but now I've seen you with my eyes." What was he saying? He was saying, "My relationship with you, God, has been deepened through all of this suffering." And that's what God wants in our lives, to call us to a greater intimacy, to teach us the depths of our love, of his love, to bring us to a place where we will desire and delight in his presence more than anything else. He wants to reveal to us the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his grace. And he wants to reveal to us his faithfulness so that we will know him like we have never known him before. Folks, I want us to understand that God's purpose in performing miracles is not just intervention. It is intimacy. It's not just to alleviate us of our suffering, but to reveal himself to us so that we will walk in a deeper relationship with him, so that we will know him in a greater way than we have ever known him, so that we will depend upon him more than we have ever depended upon him, so that we will trust him unlike we have ever trusted him before. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He wants to take us deeper in our relationship with him. Secondly, God's miracles are a response to prayer. In verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, it says, "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage." Why were they crying? They were crying because of their suffering. And verse 24 says, "And God heard their groaning." God heard their groaning. I want us to understand that desperate situations require desperate prayers. The Hebrew people were suffering terrible oppression at the hand of a nation much mightier, much more powerful than they. And their situation seemed impossible. They were slaves, and it seemed impossible that they could ever be free. But let me tell you something. When you get in an impossible situation, a situation that you cannot solve, rejoice, because it is the first ingredient that you need for a miracle. Our impossibilities are a platform for God's miracles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. If you have a situation that you can't handle, that you can't see your way out of, then get ready for a miracle. Because folks, if you have a situation that you can handle, that you can work out yourself, then you don't need a miracle. And you might think you don't need God. I can handle this. But as long as we are still trying to figure out what we can do, as long as we've still got our hands on it and think we can make a difference, as long as we think we can fix it, we limit God from working because we are still trusting in self. The scripture says that the children of Israel, they sighed. What was that? When you sigh, you're like, oh, I can't take this. Oh, I can't do this. When they sighed, they were coming to the end of themselves. They were realizing that there was no way out, that there was nothing that they could do about their situation. Folks, we need to first come to the place where we say, I can't, before we will fully trust that God can. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Get that in your spirit. It is not until we come to the place where we say, I can't, that we will begin to fully trust that God can. Hallelujah. He's the only one who can. Hallelujah. Desperate prayers reach the throne of God. The Hebrew people cried out to God. This was not a soft, quiet, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. This was a cry of desperation coming from the depths of their inner being. It was a passionate plea. They were pleading with God. They were crying out desperately to God. And the last part of verse 23, it says, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. When we face an impossible situation, we think, oh, how terrible. But God says, what a wonderful opportunity to show myself mighty on behalf of my people. The scripture says, one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the face of the earth, looking for opportunity to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him, or those who love him. See, we see our impossible situation and we become discouraged and we despair and we say, this is terrible. But God says, oh, Satan has done something bad in their life, but this is a great opportunity for me to show my mighty power on their behalf. If you're facing a desperate situation, turn to God, cry out to him, cling to him with all that is in you, and get ready for a miracle. Hallelujah, because God wants to show himself mighty on behalf of his people. And folks, the only prayer that God cannot answer is the prayer that we do not pray. So cry out to God. Thirdly, God's miracles are a fulfillment of his promises. God remembered his covenant. God remembered his covenant. Folks, I want you to understand, God never forgets his promises. God remembers his promises. We don't have to remind God. God, remember you said, you know, that by your stripes we are healed. We don't have to remind God. What we're doing when we pray the scriptures is that we are declaring our faith. It's not that we are reminding God. We are exercising our faith and we're saying to God, I believe and I'm trusting your promise. God hasn't forgotten his promise. You see, God has made a covenant, a legally binding agreement with us, and it is contained in the Bible. And his covenant stipulates the things that he promises to do for his people if we will walk in faith and obedience before him. And the wonderful thing about God's promises is that even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Israel failed God so many times, yet he still led them up to the promised land. How many know what I'm talking about? Folks, we fail in so many ways. This is not about perfection. We fail in so many ways, yet because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and because of God's faithfulness, he will not forsake us. He has promised in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He's not looking for perfection in us, but he is looking for a heart that loves him. He's looking for a heart that desires to serve him and do what is pleasing in his sight. And I want us to see, not only does God never forget his promises, but God fulfills his promises. In Exodus 3:8, he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out up of that land into a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the land he had promised to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is saying, I'm about not just to deliver them, but I'm about to fulfill my promise to take them up into the land. God was about to intervene in a miraculous way to deliver them and to fulfill his promise to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I want you to see something. They had been in Egypt for about 430 years. They had been enslaved for more than 40 years. So about 400 years, things were good. The last 40 years, they were slaves. But God came down in a mighty way and he delivered them. And what I'm trying to tell you is that it doesn't matter how impossible your situation is. It doesn't matter how long-standing that problem may be. It doesn't matter how impossible it may seem. God has given us sure and certain promises in his word. Hallelujah. And we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not about what we see around us, but it's about what God's word says. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. I will stand upon his word. Hallelujah. Because God's promises cannot fail. God honors his promises above his name, the scripture says. Because to fail to fulfill his promise would discredit his name. It would discredit his reputation. It would mean that God is a liar. And so God honors his promises above his very name. God's promises cannot fail. Hallelujah. Whatever you're facing, get into his word. Get into his promises. Memorize his promises. Pray his promises. Believe his promises. Hallelujah. I shared it with you last Sunday night in our healing service on faith that makes you whole. And I've mentioned it a couple of times, but while I was going through treatment for stage 3 cancer, you know, sometimes the devil wants to bombard your mind with doubts, with fears, with what if, what if, what if, what if. And sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up and all of these thoughts would be coming. And there were several recordings on healing scriptures that are on YouTube, one by John Hagee, another by Benny Hinn, 2 others by I don't know who, but they're anointed. And I would take it out and I would put my earbuds in and I would begin to listen to these promises of healing and I would just declare them over and over and over again over my life because God's promises are sure and certain. Hallelujah. God will honor his word. So whatever you're facing, get into his word. Study his promises. Memorize his promises. Believe his promises. Stand on his promises. Pray his promises. Deliver his declare his promises over your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God says, I'm coming down to fulfill my promise. That's what he said to Israel, and that's what he'll do for us. Fourthly, God's miracles manifest in various ways. You see, sometimes we have an idea in our mind of what God's miracle will look like. And when it doesn't happen that way, we think God hasn't moved, and so we miss our miracle. But God's miracles come in different forms. God works supernaturally in a variety of ways to meet our needs and fulfill his promise. What do I mean? First of all, sometimes God's miracles take us out of the impossible situation to reveal his incomparability, to reveal that there is no other God like him. So sometimes God takes us out of the impossible situation, just like he took Israel out of Egypt. You see, God delivered them from their impossible situation. God set them free from their slavery. How did he do it? God sent 10, not one, 10 miraculous plagues. Each one was an affront against the gods of Egypt to prove that the gods that they worshipped in Egypt were no gods at all. For instance, the first plague was to turn the Nile River into blood. Well, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River as the father of life. And God turned it into blood and caused everything in it to die to show that that God was no God at all. That God alone is supreme. Hallelujah. Another one of the plagues was sending frogs all over the land. God filled their cupboards. He filled their pots. He filled everything with frogs until they loathed frogs. Why? Because the Egyptian people worshipped frogs. They worshipped the frog god. And so God says, you want to worship frogs? I'm going to give you so many frogs till you get sick and tired of frogs. You'll never want to bow down before one again. Another one of the plagues was these little flies that God sent all over the land. And the Egyptians worshipped the god of the flies. They called him Beelzebub. Beelzebub, which is a name for the devil as well. So you know what? God says, you want to worship Beelzebub? You want to worship the god of the flies? I'll show you flies. He sent flies all over the land. Flies were in their ears. Flies were in their nose. Flies was in everything and every part of their body till they couldn't stand flies anymore. And then God removed that plague. Every one of the plagues, up until the last one, the sun god, when God sent darkness. You see, the Egyptians, every one of the plagues, we don't have time, but every one of the plagues represented a different god that the Egyptians worshipped. And God said, I'm going to prove to you that's no god at all. The last plague, when God sent darkness on the land, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god. And God said, let me tell you who's in charge of the sun. I'm the one that spoke it into existence. I'm the one that hung it in the sky. I'm the one that caused it to shine bright. And I'm the one that can take away its light. And so God darkened the sun to show them who was in control. You see, through God's miracles, God wants to show us that anything else we're trusting in is nothing to be trusted. Hallelujah. Anything else we're trusting in is nothing to be trusted. He alone is God. And he alone deserves our trust. So God sent those 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians. And he sent it for the Israelites as well. So that they would know that he is God alone. And that there is none other besides him. He is incomparable. So he miraculously moved in these ways to deliver them from their bondage. To take them out of their impossible situation. And folks, they came out blessed. They came out of their situation better than they went in. They went into Egypt as a starving people on the brink of death. Just a family of a few handful of people. They're coming up out of Egypt as a nation of over 2 million people. That's how God blessed them. And by the time that God sent the 10 plagues, the Egyptians were so ready to get rid of the Israelites, because they knew it was Israel's God causing all of this, that they rose up and gave them gold and silver and precious jewels and fine linens, kind of paying them to say, just leave, get out of our land. We can't take any more plagues. Hallelujah. So they came out of the land better than they went into it. They came out blessed. And they came out learning and knowing the incomparability of God. Now, this is a miracle where God takes you out of your difficulty. Where God takes you out of your impossible situation. And when those miracles are being given out, we want to be the first in line. That's the kind of miracle we want. And when we are praying for a miracle, that's the kind of miracle we picture in our mind. We want God to deliver us. We want God to take us out of our trial. We want God to take us out of our difficulty. Amen? Amen. But that God does work that way many times. But that's not the only kind of miracle that God does. And if that's the kind of miracle we're looking for, to the exclusion of anything else, we may just miss our miracle. Because there's another type of miracle God does. Sometimes God's miracles take us through the impossible situation to reveal his ability. You see, after God's miraculous deliverance from Egypt with the 10 plagues, they finally, Pharaoh says, go. And they start to go. God has delivered them from their impossible situation. But Pharaoh changes his mind. He is losing a valuable workforce. Slaves are money. They are property. He's losing a great amount of his wealth. And so he changes his mind and he sends his army to pursue the Hebrews and to bring them back into enslavement. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. Folks, when God works in our life in a miraculous way, he intervenes, he gets us out of our impossible situation. Don't think it's over, because the enemy's going to come and pursue you in another way. So Pharaoh's army began to pursue the Israelites to bring them back into bondage, to bring them back under their control. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to cause you to turn your back on God because of the hardship, because of the difficulty, and come back under his control. God's people then became boxed in with the Red Sea in front of them, a mountain on their right hand and on their left, and Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit behind them. And the people begin to cry out. They begin to think, you know what? You brought us out here to die. They begin to cry out. And in Exodus 14, 16, God tells Moses, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And then we know afterward, Pharaoh's army tried to pursue. The waters closed in and they were drowned. What I want you to see is, in this miracle, it's a miracle, right?
That's right.
To part the waters of the Red Sea and to walk across on dry ground is a miracle.
Amen.
But it's a different kind of miracle. Because God did not remove the Red Sea from in front of them. God did not take them out of the impossible situation. He took them through the impossible situation. You see, sometimes God will supernaturally enable you to walk through your problem, and you will learn that God's ability is sufficient for you in all things. Now, I noticed when we were talking about God taking you out of your impossible situation, there was a lot of shouting, there was a lot of hallelujah, there was a lot of amen, because that's the kind of miracle we want. Take me out of this mess. Get me out of this pain. Deliver me from this trouble. But it got awful quiet when I said that sometimes God's miracle is to take us through, not out of. And folks, if that's our thinking, we're going to miss our miracle. Because God sometimes takes us. Let me tell you something. I hate to keep referring to myself, but if I had my rathers, if I had had my way, I would have chosen for God to take me out of my sickness. I would have chosen for God to deliver me supernaturally so that I didn't have to go through chemo or radiation. If I had my rathers, don't you think that's what I would have chosen? I'm sure it's what you would have chosen. But God had something else in mind. And God has revealed his sufficiency to me. And God has had a purpose for me so that I could minister to the chemo patients and the radiation patients and to the doctors and to the nurses. God knows what he's doing. He is perfect in all of his ways and he makes no mistakes. And the situation is this. What's important is not the process but the end result. You see, because whether he takes you out of the problem or he takes you through the problem, they all ended up in the promised land. So I don't care if he takes me out of it or he takes me through it. I'm going to end up in the same place. I'm going to end up in the promised land. Hallelujah. And when he takes me through it, I'm going to come to know him in ways I've never known him before, which I have. I've come to trust his sufficiency in ways I never trusted it before. I always loved him, always depended upon him, always trusted him. But I can tell you today, my faith is deeper. My faith is deeper than it's ever been. Someone kind of questioned by means of a text while I was going through this. They kind of questioned whether or not I still believe in healing because I had cancer. I said, I believe in it more than I ever have, because I saw God's healing hand delivering me from the side effects of chemo so that I had virtually no side effects except for the loss of my hair. I shared it some Sunday night. Some people said, well, you know, isn't that your hair on Sunday morning? Yes, it is. I bought it. I paid for it. It's my hair. I had the loss of hair, I had some tiredness, I had a few aches, but I didn't have all the other stuff they told me I was going to have. I didn't have the neuropathy, the loss of feeling and sensation in my life. I didn't have the side effects they told me I was going to have with the radiation. Every time I went in, the nurses, the doctors would say, are you experiencing this? No. Are you experiencing that? No. Are you experiencing this? No. They would go down their checklist to the point where the radiation doctor, after my second visit with her, she told me, she said, I don't know why I see you every week. It's just to say yes and bye. Say hello and bye. Because there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with you. Folks, that is the healing hand of God. That is the miraculous power of God. Because it was not so with the other patients there. You see, sometimes God takes us out, and I rejoice in those miracles when He takes us out. There have been times in my life where He's taken me out of impossible situations. Sometimes God takes you through, and He sustains you in the midst of it. And you come to know God in a way that you've never known Him before. You come to trust Him in a way that you've never trusted Him before. In fact, I think sometimes this kind of miracle makes more of an impression on you than if He just instantly delivers you. Because sometimes He instantly delivers you and you say, thank you, hallelujah, and you're on your way. But through that process of going through, you come to know God in a way that you've never known Him before. But hold on to your seats, because there's a third kind of miracle. And I don't know if you're going to like this one. Sometimes God's miracles keep us in the midst of the impossible situation to reveal His dependability, His faithfulness. Where do we see this miracle in Israel's experience? God kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. And by keeping them, I don't mean that He restrained them in the wilderness. I mean that He maintained them. He upheld them. He protected them. He provided for them. He fed them with manna every day. The scripture says their clothes and their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. I know some of you ladies that love shopping hate to hear that. Because you say, 40 years wearing the same clothes and the same shoes? That was God's supernatural hand. The scripture says in Psalm 106 verse 37, there was not one weak or sick person among them for all those 40 years. That was God keeping them in the wilderness. His power. It's like Paul, when Paul said that he had this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him in his body. And he said, I cried unto the Lord three times. It doesn't mean that he just prayed three times. He meant that he cried repeatedly. And he says that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, therefore, I will rejoice in my weakness. For in my weakness, His grace, His power is made perfect. Hallelujah. Folks, what Paul was saying is the kind of miracle I'm experiencing is God keeping me. What was Paul's troubles of being buffeted in the body? If you read in 1 Corinthians 11, right before he says that, he talks about how he was arrested in virtually every city he went, how he was beaten, how he was stoned and left for dead, all of the hardships that he suffered for ministering the gospel. Most scholars believe that's what he was referring to when he talked about this messenger of Satan that buffeted him in his body. And he said, I cried out. They believe he's praying, God, deliver me from this constant persecution. Because he suffered a lot physically for the sake of the gospel. And yet God kept him in the midst of all of that. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. He got up and walked away. He's like a Timex watch. He took a licking and he kept on ticking. Because God was supernaturally sustaining him. And folks, God sometimes, for His purpose, for His will, sometimes we don't understand why, but sometimes God chooses to sustain us in the midst of the situation. You see, God provided for them, God preserved them, God protected them against their enemies when their enemies attacked, God caused water to flow from the rock when they were thirsty. God took care of them. And sometimes God will supernaturally keep you in the midst of your impossible situation that you might learn to trust in a deeper way His dependability, His faithfulness. I notice that your responses are kind of reserved, but I'll get back to shouting ground now. Whether He takes you out of your situation, He takes you through your situation, or He keeps you in your situation, the end result is the same. They ended up in the promised land. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. God's miracles will always get you to where He wants you to go, get you to the place he wants you to be. Hallelujah. The place of blessing. The place where they were to have peace against their enemies. There is a promised land in our life as well. But before we get there, I want to ask you this, as the worship team prepares to come back. Which miracle is the greatest? Delivering them out of Egypt by 10 plagues? Taking them through the Red Sea by parting the waters? Or keeping them in the wilderness by giving them manna every day, causing water to flow from the rock, keeping their clothes from wearing out, and keeping any of them from getting sick? Which miracle is the greatest? In my estimation, all of those miracles are great. Now, could Israel have imagined the ways that God would work on their behalf? They probably thought, deliver us from Egypt and go straight to the promised land. You know, kind of like in Monopoly when you get that, you know, do not pass go, do not, you know, go straight to the... They probably thought, deliver us from Egypt, take us straight to the promised land. They could never have imagined the ways that God would work on their behalf. But folks, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And each miracle that God works in our life is different. And each miracle reveals a different aspect of God. Each impossible situation that we face is an opportunity for God to reveal his glory. For him to reveal his glory to us. Sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom, because he knows what he's doing and he makes no mistakes, sometimes God may choose to take you out of your problem. Sometimes he may choose to take you through it. And sometimes he may choose to keep you in it, to supernaturally sustain you in it. God will work in whatever way will bring the most glory to his name and fulfill his good plan for us. But the end result is the same, the promised land, because that's where they all ended up. Our promised land is the abundant life that Jesus has promised. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. A life of joy, a life of fullness, a life of peace, and a life of purpose for his glory and honor. It is a fullness of spiritual life. It is being perfected into the image of Christ. And it is fulfilling God's purpose and God's destiny for our life. That's what the abundant life is. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I do know that God is a God that remembers his promise and fulfills his promise. God is a God who hears our cry. And he comes down from heaven to earth to move on our behalf. I don't know how. And I don't know when, but I do know that if you will trust in the Lord, he is faithful and he is able and he will come through for you and you will experience the miracle working power of God on your behalf. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you this morning. I want to thank you that you are a great and wonderful God. I want to thank you for your a God who makes covenant with his people. You have made promises to us, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that you will never forget and you will always fulfill your promises as we trust and walk in faith before you. Father, as we come to you this morning, I know that there are many people here today that they're facing their own impossible situations. I don't know how you'll work. Your miracles come in different forms according to your wisdom and your purpose. But I'm trusting that you will work because you honor your promises above your name. So I pray this morning that faith will rise in the hearts of your people, Lord God, and that they will stand steadfast and look to you in faith and expectancy to intervene supernaturally on their behalf in whatever shape or form the miracle you choose to do will take on their behalf. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name with your heads bowed.